Hi, y'all, and so excited as we gather for another opportunity to dig deeper into God's Word. I'm Colin, and today we have something special. Pastor Ray Ortland is with us. Pastor Ray is the founder and former pastor of Emmanuel Church in Nashville, and he's currently the president of Renewal Ministries. Today, he opens up the Book of Wisdom as he brings us an overview of Ecclesiastes. We'll see that, one, life is short, so let's pursue the things that matter. Two, life is good because God is good. And lastly, in the end, we'll all come face to face with God, which begs the question, will you be ready? Here's Pastor Ray with a message he's calling Wise Living in a Broken World.
It means a lot to me to be right here, right now with you. Here's why. On our honeymoon, 50 years ago this past December, on our wedding day in Minneapolis, it was 6 below 0. So we honeymooned in Southern California. And we came here on New Year's Eve, 1971, going into 1972, in the tent. And our experiences here at, it was just wonderful. Our experiences here at Calvary Chapel and at Lake Avenue Church, my home church in Pasadena, really set a standard for us. For our whole lives long. So you left a lasting impression on us, and I feel like today I have the privilege of repaying a debt of gratitude that I owe to you. So I'm really glad to be with you, and I thank your pastor for this sacred privilege of bringing the Word of God to you today. If you're ever in Nashville on a Sunday morning, please come on by Emmanuel. You'd love it. It's a lot like Calvary Chapel. It's great. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, which is a thought-provoking, deliberately unsettling passage in Scripture that we read and listen to, and it makes us go, huh, that's very good. So here we are, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Futility of futilities, says the preacher. Futility of futilities, all is futile. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Like, wow. There's a reason that's in the Bible. There's a reason the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, and it's a reason that we all experience every day. This life that we're living on a daily basis, this life is uncertain, precarious, enjoyable, heartbreaking, worth living, and a whole lot more. That's just for starters. So this reality we're plowing through, this is complicated. This is multi-layered all the time, and we need wisdom. Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books of the Bible. We have historical books, we have poetic books, we have prophetic books, we have the Gospels in the New Testament telling us the life of Jesus, we have letters of the apostles in the New Testament, and so forth. But here in the Old Testament, we have these wisdom books as well. They are included because our Lord knew we would need insight, we would need guidance, we would need understanding in order to navigate this complicated existence we're stuck with. So that's why this is in the Bible. What is wisdom? Wisdom is more than being smart, because it's possible to be smart and smart alecky about it. That is not wisdom. Wisdom is actually humble. Wisdom is adaptable. Wisdom is open. Wisdom is the priceless gift that God gives. He has the wisdom. We can receive it through His Word. The gift that God gladly gives to anyone who's willing to notice and listening to Him get the hang of how this life actually works in a broken world. Wisdom is the skill of living well in a broken world. And that's one of the things God offers us here in the Bible. Wisdom is, it's like an intuition. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says that God says, as you learn from me, wisdom will enter your heart. That's more than a to-do list. Wisdom entering our heart is an intuition. It's a real-time understanding of what my next step can be, what your next step can be, so that life in a broken world goes really well. So if we don't live with God's wisdom, we will be more frustrated with life than we need to be. And when we get frustrated, we start freaking out. We might freak out loudly, and obviously it might be really quiet and hidden. But wise people tend to be calm, resilient, cheerful, confident, and gentle. Because God helping them, they've learned, they know where the landmines are now, and they know how to step around them. They know where green pastures and still waters can be found. They go there. The wise understand we can't get home by the wrong road. We can't stay healthy on junk food and so forth. Life doesn't work that way. It's not real. God gives the humble this new sense that cuts with the grain of reality. We see relationships, work, leisure, everything with a new nuance, texture, depth, and understanding. And we humbly adapt to the way life can actually work really well, and our lives turn out to be two things at once. Our lives turn out to be hard and rich. Not financially rich, experientially rich. A hard life, rich with Christ, That is a great life in a world like this. So one of the foundational assumptions in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, this is something that almost nobody in America today believes this. You have to be a Christian to be crazy enough to believe this. We cannot redesign reality more to our liking. Reality is a pre-existing condition. We are born into a God-created, God-defined work of art called the creation that God, and it's not conspiratorial, it's not against us. God designed reality to our advantage. And as we trust him and let our guard down and walk with him and adapt as he teaches us, we start enjoying life more than we ever thought we could. So that's why God included Ecclesiastes here in the Bible. This book helps us get back on the road that really does take us home. And we even have some real enjoyment along the way. So Job is about suffering. That's another wisdom book. The book of Job does not answer the question, why do good people suffer? The book of Job answers the question, when, not if, when good people suffer, what does God want from us then? That's the question the book of Job answers. And when that happens to us and life falls apart and nothing makes sense, we wonder, what on earth is happening here? I love the Lord. I was walking with the Lord, living for the Lord. And then when that happens, the answer that the book of Job provides, the wisdom, is this. Okay, trust God and hang on. Trust God and hang on. Trust God and hang on. And then there's the book of Proverbs, another wisdom book. The book of Proverbs is, Job is about these intense, extreme experiences of life that are horrible. Proverbs is about everyday normal life with a lot of insights as to how that can go well and what to keep our eyes peeled for. The book of Song of Solomon is another wisdom book, and it's about marriage and romance, as you know. I love this. The Bible teaches us there is a serious reason why the Song of Solomon is in the Bible. God loves us not with platonic, dispassionate, emotionless love. God loves us with passionate, romantic, marital love. There is a reason, for example, Jannie and I, we met, and I think falling in love is like temporary insanity because it's this drug that starts dripping into us and we just go crazy to catapult us into the mega commitment of marriage. Because if we were in our right minds, we would never make those promises. So God says, all right, I know how to fix this. So we went into this euphoric crazy and hurled ourselves into marriage. Why does that happen? Because God loves us with romantic love. Genesis 2, Ephesians 5, Revelation 21 and 22. Oh my goodness. That's amazing. That's an insight, the love of God. Now, here at Ecclesiastes, I love this book. It stands out because it gets right up in our faces. This book is deliberately provocative. He's not out to embarrass us, but he is out to help us think more deeply and to see through some false appearances into what's really going on. And there are three messages, primary themes or messages in Ecclesiastes I want to offer to you today to kind of, let's do a flyover of the book, okay? Let's just think our way through it as a totality and see these three primary messages. I can't answer every question about Ecclesiastes. I don't understand everything about Ecclesiastes, but I'll give you what I got. And the goal is we're at the end of the service, we're walking out of church, maybe even floating out of church, really encouraged, ready to face life as it is, not demoralized, not daunted. We're stoked and we're thinking, I want to trust Jesus and walk with him through this crazy week I'm about to have. So that's where we're going. Okay. Theme number one in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is short. Chapter 1, verse 2. Futility of futilities, says the preacher. Futility of futilities, all is futile. Aren't you glad you got in your car and drove down to church today? Do you hear that? Now, Solomon wrote this when he was an old man. He had seen everything, but this is not the grumblings and murmurings of a bitter, fed-up has-been. This whole book is starting with this key verse right here. This is insightful. Life really is short. We just don't last. And there is a reason why this is so. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, I mean, it goes back that far. We're in that deep into this futility. It's not as though everything was great until the fall of Rome in 476 AD, and then we lost our way. No, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned and he pulled away from his life support system named God, he thought, no, I've got this. I've got a better way to do this. God said to us all, cursed is the ground, your whole environment, because of you. Dust you are. And to dust you will return. God did not say, okay, this is difficult, but now you got a dust problem. And you're going to have to figure this out. And you can maybe invent better forms of dust, and you can manage this. No, he said, dust you are, and to dust you will return. What else does the Bible say? The Bible helps us, guys, be so honest, doesn't it? And realistic. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. What else? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Bible even coaches us in how to pray about that. We read in the Psalms, O Lord, let me know how fleeting I am. I don't want to live in denial. Let this go deep. The New Testament gets us thinking, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's just true, isn't it? Like, the air we exhale on a cold night. And there it is, and then that can be hard to accept, however true it might be. It's hard to accept. We build elaborate distractions so that we don't have to face this. Why face facts when we have malls? But verse 2 is here in the Bible not to make us hate life and become cynical and bitter and withdrawn. Verse 2 is in the Bible to help us look past the false appearances of this world. And what do we see when we look deeper, sort of prompted by this? What we begin to see is this. Our biggest successes can be our biggest illusions. Just this morning, I was thinking about that great Paul Simon song from the 70s. Slip, slide, and away. Remember that? You know, the nearer your destination, the more your slip, slide, and away. It's not as though if, you know, maybe there are some people in this world, they're just so smart, they can defeat futility and outsmart all the people that just don't get it, and they can work an advantage in life. The Bible is saying there are no exceptions. All is futile. Why? Why is that? Because our problem is as big as the universe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the creation was subjected to futility. How do we work around that? So, futility of futilities, all is futile. That's a strong statement. In the Old Testament, when you want to kick a statement up to the next level of purpose and intensity, one way to do that is, well, like King of Kings, King of Kings, the highest king, Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Futility of futilities. Bob Dylan. Everything is broken. So it's no surprise that in verse 11, it says, we'll all be forgotten. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come. You know, it occurred to me just a few years ago, do I even know the names of my great-grandparents? I wouldn't be here without them, obviously, but I eight great-grandparents, right? I think I did the math. I know the names of only two of the eight that got me here, Julius and Anna Ortlund. And it was either their generation that came over on the boat from Sweden, or it was their parents' generation. I don't even know that. And now I'm trying to remember my grandchildren's names. I mean, I'm trying to remember my neighbors' names. I'm meeting y'all, and it's just getting harder. I mean, this avalanche of information is coming at me every day. It's coming at you, and we just can't absorb this all, and we're part of that. So if we're going to be forgotten, I mean, doesn't it make us wonder, what is the point of all this effort we're putting out? I mean, if it's not going to etch our names in stone, what is the point? For example, I've got a photograph here from my study at home. That's my high school football letter. Blair High School, Pasadena. We were awesome. Foothill League champs, 1966. Like, who cares anymore, right? You know what? They came back in the fall of 1967, did it all over again, totally forgot about us, totally erased that amazing year we had. What? It means something to me. I might be the only guy left on the face of the earth today that cares, but I had it framed because it's important. And someday after I die, my kids are going to walk into my study and look at that and look at each other and say, well, what do we do with that? I can't expect them to lug all my stuff around and revere it like it's some big deal. They've got their own stories to tell. So it's going to end up in a dumpster. Wow. That's kind of ridiculous. This is far more poignant. This is the gravestone of Pastor and Mrs. This is Winthrop and Mildred Robinson. Winthrop Robinson was the pastor of Lake Harriet Baptist Church in Minneapolis for many years. And in the course of 11 years, Pastor Robinson led every member of my wife's family to Christ. He made a massive and direct spiritual contribution to my whole existence. And Winthrop Robinson is this fantastic pastor you've never heard of. Faithful, fruitful, and now forgotten. In fact, Lake Harriet Baptist Church doesn't even exist anymore. Sometime in the 70s, as I understand it, they were enfolded into another church, and then a few weeks ago, a family member told me that that church doesn't even exist anymore. Our lives are like sandcastles down on the beach. We build them. We enjoy them. The waves of time come in, wash over them. Pretty soon, you can't even tell there had ever been anything there. Life is short. Wisdom entering our hearts doesn't rage at that. Wisdom deeply accepts it by faith in Christ. For example, I don't remember, it was sometime in the 90s, and I can't remember how we even began this conversation, but I was with my dad over in, he and mom lived in Corona del Mar for many years. We were walking along the bluffs there, you know, looking down on the beach. It was very beautiful. We were talking, and he said, son, he said, I'm getting old. I've made peace with it. It's okay. This is God's will for me. I'm fine. Very wise. I mean, my athletic, energetic, radiant, captivating, charismatic dad got old? And he accepted it. In fact, my dad lived well in Christ. He died well in Christ. It just occurred to me to mention in the earlier service, let me share this with you too. He died at Hogue Memorial Hospital, not far away. To me, that's holy ground. July 22nd, 2007, Dad woke up that morning early. It was a Sunday. And I don't know how he knew this, but he realized he was dying. That was going to be his day of release from this life. The nurse called family. Janie and I were over in Ireland. But the family that were here gathered around his bed. They sang hymns. They read scripture. Dad gave a word of patriarchal blessing to each member of the family and died. I think about that. I want to live well. I want to die well. So do you. That's why you drove down to church today. So let's, by faith in Christ, right now, deeply accept our obliteration from this world. Because it's coming. How is it wise to think, you know, if I just write that number one best-selling book, then I'll arrive. Or if I just write that incredible hit song, then I'll arrive. Or if I just do that incredible deal at work, I'll arrive. What does arrival look like to you? Gosh, what if you do arrive? If you arrive, it might be a setback. You might find then that you're just as distant and unarrived as ever, and then what do you do? So our successes are going to slip through our fingers, and our estates are going to be liquidated, and our records are going to be broken, and our empires are going to crumble. That doesn't mean life is not worth living. The wise insight is this: it does mean fantasy is not worth pursuing. Why not make peace with the fact that life is short? Because the Lord is with us. His life is not short. He does last. And when we give up on our grandiosity and just collapse into His arms, He takes our story and writes it into His story. So when I look in the mirror and I think, who is that old guy? I mean, I can't believe this is me. Then my next thought can be, okay, you know, this helped me when I turned 40. Turning 40 is not a crisis if I'm going to live forever, right? And that's what we have in Jesus. Youth is good. It doesn't last. It doesn't have to last forever to be a good thing. Good things can be temporary and good. Non-permanent goods are still goods. So, and here's why. Jesus gives us dignity. He gives us purpose. He gives us stature all along the way through all the stages of life. So life is short and your time is now. Second major theme, life is good. This life is not the ultimate human experience, but it is a good experience because God is good, and He is with us every day. For example, chapter 9, verse 7. I love this verse. Go, eat your bread with joy. By the way, do you notice the word go? Don't run past that word. Go is like saying, guys, what are we doing here? Let's go over there. Let's go. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Our baseline created human existence is pre-approved by God. Life is good. Enjoy it. It is God's goodwill that you enjoy it. What else does the Bible say? Back in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It sparkled. God did not look at all He had made and shrug His shoulders and say, whatever. He enthused over what He made. We can enthuse over our experience of what He made. Life really is a good gift, a precious good gift, and God wants us to enjoy it to the hilt. For example, this is my wife, Janie, and she's a 70-year-old grandmother on the swings with her grandchildren having a blast. And we might ask the question, why is she doing that? No, that's the wrong question, y'all. The right question is, why not do that? Life is good. We've got grandkids. Let's go have some fun together. Life is good. And then here's a young couple that met, fell in love, got married. I had the privilege of officiating at their wedding in Charleston, South Carolina. We had a blast. And they are doing so well, and we are so proud of them. They're dear to us and precious to us. I don't think they even know how glorious their life together really is. God gave that. It didn't just happen somehow. God reached down to those two kids and said, I am going to bless you. Enjoy it. And then here's another one. Friends. Oh, my goodness. What would we do without friends? Dear, precious, steadfast, faithful friends. For crying out loud, what a great gift. I'm thankful for my friends. Here's a goal I have for the rest of my life. Stop losing friends. Can we all agree on that one? Yeah. What did Shakespeare say? My dad used to quote this. And those friends thou hast, and their adoption tried. In other words, your choice of them as friends has been tested, and you've been through something together, and you know they're loyal, they're steadfast. Those friends thou hast, and their adoption tried, grapple them unto thy soul with hoops of steel. Now we're talking. And then here I am with my son in London. He teaches over there in London. We're at the National Portrait Gallery. The building itself is a work of art, and we're savoring hundreds of these gorgeous portraits of historically significant people. Okay, that shouldn't even exist. In a world like this, beauty, art, how on earth did that happen? Why does it keep happening? I want to go back there. I miss being there with my son. An art museum, for crying out loud, where did that come from? How did that pop up on the grid? It's because God is beautiful and God is good and he shares the joy of beauty with us. I think we would actually be wrong not to enjoy it. Refusing to enjoy life is a bad sin. Don't you think? Okay, one more. Yeah. Okay, my precious wife, Jenny, I will owe her big time forever. You know what she did? She surprised me with a puppy, a black Labrador Retriever. Guys, I have an historically epic wife. I mean, who does this? And this dog adores me. And I love this dog. And we have a blast every day. And I get to fuss over her and spoil her. And she thinks I'm wonderful. And when she's not there in the house, you know what it's like? Anybody else here love a dog? I mean, you know what it's like? The house is sort of unpleasantly quiet. But when the doggy is there, it's just, there's this sort of low-level ridiculousness going on all the time. Now, I'm no astrophysicist, but I'm just guessing if suddenly all of our dogs just went poof and disappeared, the universe would not collapse. I'm guessing. So why do we have dogs? Because I think in eternity past, when God was masterminding this magnificent creation, of which dogs are a part, I think he thought of dogs and he said, they will love this. And we do. Now, you and I might not have all the opportunities and all the joys we wanted and we'd kind of hoped for, but every life is disappointing in some ways. But what do you have? What has God given you? Whatever you do have is God's gracious gift to you personally, because he cares about you. The most astounding thing happened to me just this morning. I had a cup of delicious coffee with half and half. What? That was a kindness of God. I not only need to be caffeinated, I love it. There are bazillions of reasons why God created the universe, primarily to display his love for the undeserving in Jesus. Okay? But way down on the list, somewhere, way down on the list, way down, God included, I'm going to create the universe because on June, what is the date today? So 26th? June 26th, in the year of grace, 2022, in Southern California, Ray is going to need a cup of coffee. That is the magnitude of God's goodness to you. Coffee doesn't just happen. A well-told joke that makes you throw your head back and roar with laughter It doesn't just happen. A restful night's sleep that enables you to get up the next day and go attack your work. It doesn't just happen. We are under the smile of God to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's enjoy it. The third and last theme in the book: prepare to meet God. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. So here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. To take those words and to translate them into New Testament categories, Jesus said, follow me. That's what those verses are saying. To fear God means that we treat Him as real here in a world that trivializes God. To obey His commandments means we salute His flag here in a world that runs the opposite direction from Him. This is faith-inspired obedience. This is not our way earning God's attention and God's favor. This is receiving God's goodness, trusting in Him, following Christ. This is the whole duty of man, it says. So let everything else in your life adjust to this sacred center, treating Him as real, saluting His flag. And then looking up beyond this world, out into eternity, let's get ready to meet the Lord. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now the judgment, you see the word judgment there, this is not condemnation, this is evaluation, because it says whether good or evil. So as we face eternity, we know two things. One, no one is getting away with anything. Because it says every secret thing. In God's universe, there are no secrets. And all this wretched injustice that breaks our hearts, God will answer it. Second thing we know, every one of us will report in. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give Him an account of how we have lived this life. Are you ready? You can be ready. You can be ready now. Not by proving how much you deserve His favor, but by admitting you don't, because He loves to give His favor to those who are undeserving. To the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. That is the banner stretched across this whole universe we've parachuted into. To the praise of the glory of His grace. He came down and lived this wretched existence we're stuck with. He came down as one of us. His name was Jesus. He worked miracles, but have you ever noticed He never once worked a miracle for Himself? Like, I really don't feel like fixing breakfast. So breakfast, appear. His miracles were always acts of love for suffering people who needed help, somebody else. He died as we die. He has personal vivid memories of everything we're going through because He walked this same path with us. But He never walked away from the path of wisdom. He always stayed on the path of God's wisdom. He was the one perfect human being. Then He died a death to atone for every foolish roll of the dice we're guilty of. All those regrets, all those do-overs we wish we could have, those backward glances, what was I thinking? But there it is. That's what Jesus died for. And then He rose up from it all, and He is at this moment today, sprinting, the risen Christ, with His immortal resurrection life, He is sprinting through this world, gathering up exhausted, fed-up sinners who fall into His arms, and He is having a blast doing so, and He will not stop until he has gathered in all his people, and the whole universe is radiant as a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He did not say, I go to prepare a place. It's a place for you. And when, by his grace, through his merit, when you cross the line from guardedness, you know that thought inside of us all? Man, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, right? So you got to be careful. Okay, we get through that foolishness, cross the line into openness. Okay, Lord, I'm a mess, but from now on, I really want to be your mess. And then he says to us, I'm preparing a place for you, so you're going to walk into his presence in eternity above and look around. And you are not going to say, okay, I can get used to this. It would be nice if I could get Netflix up here. You will look around and you will say, no way. He thought of me. He understood my crazy heart. I am going to love this. And he will say, welcome. I prepared it for you. Guys, why would we hold back? Let's just hand ourselves over to him. He is great at redeeming mess. All right, let's pray as the band comes up. Our gracious Lord, we don't hold back. And we've given you no reason why you should pay attention to us. But we're so glad you do. And we receive you and your atoning death with hearts of faith and gratitude and wonder. In your holy name, amen.